Well, tonight it's a pleasure to be with you and to be able to look at some precious things tonight. The last time I was here, we looked at some precious things in Peter's epistles. And you remember some of the things that we saw there was a like precious faith, a precious cornerstone. And we went down a whole list of verses in Peter's epistles that uses the expression precious. And tonight, I want us to continue the thought on something that's very precious. And the last time we looked at the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, something I love to do in my studies is to take any word or whatever it is I'm thinking about and just trace it through the New Testament or the Old Testament and just look at all of the verses and look at the context of the verse and see how all of these words can actually fit together and make a beautiful puzzle picture. And I think we can do that when we think about the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very precious. And we saw the last time, and I've got it repeated here on the little outline, and hopefully we will, those precious moments that we were just singing about won't pass by and we'll be able to finish on time. But you know, it's interesting there, we looked at this verse or this passage of Scripture here the last time I was here in 1 Peter 1:15. And let me just read it again for you. It says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, knowing that you were redeemed, not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot." Can you think of anything of a greater value than the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus? You know, we just read in this passage we looked at there that precious blood, it was like a lamb that had no blemish, no spot. Do you remember what they had to do with the animals that would be used as an offering to God? They had to be inspected, didn't they? And if there was any blemish or any area of that animal that was not right, that animal would not be allowed to be presented as a sacrifice to God. And think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're told that the life is in the blood, isn't it? And that's true. The life is in the blood. And when the Lord Jesus gave his life for you and for me, what was he actually doing when he gave that life? He was giving his blood for us, wasn't it? And we'll see many times in this little strip of verses that we'll be looking at how precious the blood of Christ really is and how he gave himself without spot and without blemish. He was the only one who knew no sin, the only one who did no sin, and there was no sin in him. He was the only sinless, spotless person that ever tread this earth. And that's why he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. You know, it's interesting when you think about that precious blood that was shed for you and for me. And we look at the different verses in Scripture that tells us what was accomplished with that precious blood. I know when I was doing this research and studying, it brought tears to my eyes when I thought about all of the blessings that I have because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary. It's incredible to think about the precious blood. And you know what precious means, right? It's something that's of high value. It's something you really cherish. I know we have a young man in our meeting in Reidsville, and that's his favorite topic, is the blood of Christ. And if someone don't jump on their feet real quick on Sunday mornings, when it comes time to give thanks for the cup, he'll be up and he'll thank God again for the precious blood. It's something that's really touched his heart, and it should touch our hearts as well. It's the most precious thing that's ever been given on this earth. But look at some of the things, some of the blessings that we see connected to the blood. Look at the next one here. His blood was a satisfactory payment for our sin. Listen to what it says there in Romans 3:23. And we know this is true. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the ones who have faith in Jesus. Think about that. All have sinned. There would be no disagreement with that in our audience, would it? We've all sinned. And you know, if anybody says that I hadn't committed a sin or they have not committed a sin, they're telling you a lie, aren't they? They're sinning when they tell you that very fact. But look at what it says here. We've all fallen short. The standard of God is what? It says here that we've all fallen short of the glory or the standard of God. And what's the standard that we need to meet in order to get into heaven on our own merit? It's perfection, isn't it? The standard is absolute perfection. You know, if God were to let me into heaven with just one sin, I would be the one to ruin heaven. I'd be the one to spoil everything in heaven. But we see here in this few verses how God solved this incredible problem that we were all faced with. We've all sinned. And you know, if we were to look in Romans 6:23, there it says, the wages of that sin is what? It's death. We deserve to die that second death. We're all probably going to die the first death. I pray we don't. I pray the rapture will occur and we will not be touched by that first death. But the second death is when everybody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's when they're going to be cast into that lake of fire, and that's the second death. That's the wages sin earns us, separation from God. But look at God's tremendous solution to the problem. It says there in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. What does that mean? Justified. That means that if you were in a courtroom and the judge were to ask the bailiff, what crimes has this individual committed? What sins have they committed? And what would happen if the bailiff were to lift up the book and say, Your Honor, this book is full of problems. How big would the book have to be to list all of our sins? You know, in Evangelism Explosion, we used to use the illustration how that you could have over, millions of sin. Three sins a day for a year, 1,000 sins. Live to be 80, that's 80,000 sins. How many people we got in the audience tonight? 50,000 sins? I mean, you could just take the number and it would skyrocket, wouldn't it? But look at what happened. Being justified freely. Do you have to pay for it? God has devised a plan that you can be justified and have that record of sin erased free. That's incredible, isn't it? That's incredible. But listen to how he did it. He justified freely by his grace. And what is grace? Mercy is when I withhold from you what you deserve. But grace is when I give you something you don't deserve. That's how God did it, isn't it? He gave us something we don't deserve. And it says, by his grace, through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. It means to pay a price. How many of you remember back in the good old days when you had green stamp books? And when the green stamp book got full, what did you do? You went to the store and you gave them the green stamp book and they'd give you a free gift. Right? But somebody had to pay the price for those green stamps that you got. Who paid the price for the free gift that was given to us? Christ did, didn't he? But look at what happens here. It says, in this person, Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation for our propitiation by his blood. And here's our key word. Propitiation. Another one of those difficult words, isn't it? When's the last time you heard somebody say, oh, that's a propitiatory payment right there? You don't hear that, do you? But what it means is a satisfactory payment. A satisfactory payment. The real MasterCard is what Jesus Christ paid for you and for me. That was a real MasterCard when he paid the debt that you and I owe to God. And it says there, as you go on down through that verse, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, aren't you thankful that he passes over the sins that we committed before we got saved? He gave us some time. He's long-suffering, isn't he? He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And there's a lot more that we could say about that, but listen to what was going on in verse 26. We saw this word demonstrate his righteousness in verse 25. And it says in verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now think about that. To demonstrate. And we'll see later on there, the word is used again. God demonstrated his love. How? When Christ died for our sins, right? Here the illustration is God is demonstrating his righteousness. And how righteous is God? God is absolutely perfect. Right? Absolutely sinless. The Trinity is absolutely sinless. But hear what God's doing. He's saying, this standard, in order for you to come into my presence and to have eternal life, there has to be a perfect payment because I am absolutely righteous. And I can't overlook one sin that you've committed. Now, as grandparents, and Wayne has got this one on me two or three times, Dad, why is it that you can overlook the things the kids, my kids, do now, but when I was a kid that age, you didn't overlook it? What's happened to you, Dad? You get the point, right? If God overlooked one sin, he would no longer be just, would he? God can't just sit and turn his head and say, I didn't see that, can he? Because the Lord Jesus, you know, he's got those eyes of a flaming fire. He can see through everything. He can see through the walls, through the bricks, through everything. And he can see everything that's going on in this world and in our minds and in our hearts. So God is demonstrating by allowing his son to go to the cross and die for you and for me, he's demonstrating how absolutely righteous he is. And think about it. When he looked on the earth, and all this, he knew all this before the creation, right? Was there any satisfactory payment for our sin? No. You know, those animals, it tells us in Hebrews, they had to be sacrificed every year, repeatedly, day by day, year by year. They were covering things up for a period of time, weren't they? But it took absolute perfection in order for God to maintain his just character and his holy character. Okay? And then to justify you. How can he be just and justify you who've sinned? You know, when I'm pointing a finger like that, it's three pointing at me. But that's it, isn't it? How can he forgive you and still be just? How can he justify you and say, you know, you're justified. The slate has been wiped clean. How can he have both of those characteristics at the same time, to be just and a justifier of the people who have sinned? Well, the solution to the problem is to have a perfect individual to take our place and to pay the debt that we owed. And as a result, God is just, and we can be justified and have the slate wiped clean. And he tells us here, the one who has faith in Christ, Jesus Christ. And when we come and we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what does God do for us? He accepts the payment the Son made for us. And so you see this played out. Now you see how righteous God is, that he had to have an absolute perfect payment, and there was only one perfect payment in this world, and that was his Son. That's why he allowed him to go to Calvary and to die for you and for me. Satisfactory payment, a propitiation by his blood, is what was given to the Father for us. But look at the next point here in this. Justified by the blood and saved from the wrath to come is the point in these verses here. And I'll repeat a couple of things that I've already said, but just look at these verses in Romans 5, 6, beginning there. It says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's a good description of us, isn't it? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, got the same word here again, demonstrating. God is demonstrating his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you and for me while we were still sinners. We hadn't done anything that would say, okay, you're worth dying for. Right? If we were, like we just read there in verse 7, if we were a righteous person, okay, it would be one way, right? But while we were ungodly, without strength, and sinners, God allowed his Son to take our place. Now listen to what it says in verse 9. Here's the point I want to make. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What wrath was coming? And let's keep on reading here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death, through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, the King James says wrath to come. And what's getting ready to take place here? What's the next event on God's calendar? It's the rapture, isn't it? And what's the next event after the rapture? It's the tribulation, right? And anybody that goes through that, what's going to be the end result? They're going to believe a lie. Titus tells us, we're told that in 2 Thessalonians. The people who refuse the truth, they're going to be given a lie, and they're going to buy right into it, and they'll fall for it. And now what's going on in the world today? So many people are falling for lies of Satan. But listen to what he says here. Saved from that wrath that we could possibly go through in the tribulation, but we're going to get the rapture, and we may get a graduation before the rapture and the tribulation, right? 70 I'm 73. I'm living on borrowed time right now. But go on, look at what he says. Saved from that wrath just to come, and that second death also. But when we were enemies, it says, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now think about that. We have been saved by his death. But there in that verse 10, at the end of it, what does it say? We're being saved by his life. Now, how does that fit together? Where is he at today? He's seated at the Father's right hand, and he's making intercession for you and for me. And so today, is he dead? He was dead, but now he's alive. And he's seated at the right, at the Father's right hand, and he's making intercession for you and me, for you and me as the great high priest. And aren't you thankful that he's doing a work up there now for us, and he's saving our life, if you will. You know, it's possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. What if we got saved today, and a week later we're out doing some crazy things? We'd have a lost life. You know, I look back at my dad. My dad got saved just a couple of years before he died. And he had a stroke, couple of strokes, and he was not able to even go to church or do anything those last few years he was alive, except sit in a recliner and so forth. He was not able to do anything to earn any crowns or anything in heaven. He had a saved soul, but a lost life. We've got one in heaven right now that's helping us live a godly life. And we'll get into more details of that in just a moment. But what a salvation we have, and what a high priest we have in heaven today that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And it's helping us through the struggles of life. Look at the next one here. Redemption through his blood. And look at what happened when God redeemed us, when he purchased us. It says in Colossians 1:12 there, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us or made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. When we got saved, when we were redeemed, when that price was paid, what do we need to do as a result of it? Those verses earlier, we need to be holy, right? But here he says, we have been given partakers of the divine, of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're partakers of that. Guess what we were translated from? Darkness into light. You know, I can remember, it's been 4 or 5 years ago, I was invited to come here one night and do a presentation on different gospel tracts that you could use. And when I came up, I got started and I heard a thunder crash outside and the lights went out. And it was dark in this room. And we couldn't see hardly anything. Anybody remember that? Yeah, we've got several here that remember that. But I remember what happened was just like that. Two guys jumped up, got their flashlight, and came up here. One put it on my Bible and the tracks and things I was using, and the other one was standing, one on each side. Now think about what it would be like when we were in darkness and we didn't know any better. And we didn't have anybody to help us. What did God do for us? He took us out of darkness, and he's brought us into life, hasn't he? And it says, and translated us into the kingdom of his Son of love. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. I wish we had time. We could do 14 messages on these topics right here. But I'm trying to play beat the clock as the precious moments pass by. Look at the next one. We've have peace with God through the blood. It says in Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Think about reconciliation. When you think about reconciliation, you see the picture of here's a person or a group of people that's doing, they've got their ideas, and here's a group over here that's got theirs, and this group may have done something to them, or it could be reversed, but what it usually is the result? They can't talk to one another, can they? They refuse to get along, and it ends up in some serious problems, doesn't it? So what you need is an advocate to bring the two groups together. Who is the perfect advocate seated at God's right hand? And we'll see this later on. It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And what is an advocate to? He listens to this story, then he listens to this story, and he tries to bring the two groups together. The Lord Jesus, what did he do? He listened to our story and he said, yeah, this one is right. My Father is right. You're all a bunch of sinners. And you deserve to be separated from my Father and not be allowed in his presence. But here's what I'm going to do to reconcile the two of you together. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to take your place. And then if you're willing to accept this reconciliation that I'm making, I'll bring the two of you together. Isn't that a beautiful picture of reconciliation? Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Reconciling all things to himself, whether they're things on earth or things in heaven, made peace through the blood of his cross. It's hard to imagine that we've been taken from being an enemy of God, and now we have the opportunity to be a friend of God. That's amazing, isn't it? And not only a friend, but we become a real friend if we listen to what he says and he gives us this special instruction. But we also become a part of the family of God. What a reconciliation. That's incredible, isn't it? I'll take this group of sinners. I'll take care of the problem that's keeping this, keeping them from being having a relationship with my Father. I'll take care of the problem. Okay? And what did the Father do after the Lord Jesus took care of the problem? He said, whoever believes on my Son and what he did to bring about this reconciliation, I'll adopt you as my child. That's incredible, isn't it? We're all adopted children of God tonight. And if you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been adopted into the family by the Father. You're born into the family by the Holy Spirit. And you marry into the family as the bride of Christ. That's incredible, isn't it? But look at the next one. You've been set apart. Set apart. It says in Hebrews 13:12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Outside the gate. What is the gate? You know, in John's gospel, he tells us that they took Jesus outside the city and he was crucified there. And what hill was it that he was crucified? Golgotha, right? Place of a skull. Speaking of death. But look at what it says he did here. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Sanctify, to set apart. We are a set apart group of people. You are a special group of people. And you know, you can see passages where you're kings and priests. I know you don't look like it, but you are. But listen to what he said here. Because what he did for us, what should be our response? It says in verse 13 here, look, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Are we looking for a new home? Looking for a mansion over the hilltop? What's going to happen to these old houses of ours? They're going to collapse eventually, aren't they? Just like Abraham, what was he looking for? He was looking for a continuing city, wasn't he? And that's what we're looking for. We're looking forward to that day that we'll be in heaven and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be made completely like him. It says, therefore, with this blessed hope in view, because we have been sanctified, and this is what we're set apart to do. This is what God wants us to do. It says, sir, in verse 15, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. Now, what kind of fruit usually comes out of our lips as a result of that false tongue that's behind those lips? It's all kinds of evil, isn't it? But what do we need to replace them with? Don't we become a new person when we get saved? And as a result of being a new creation in Christ, we need to start offering up a continual sacrifice. And what is it? Praise to God. And when we are praising God and giving him the thanks for what he has done for us, we're really offering up the fruit of our lips, aren't we? But there's another one that's mentioned here in verse 16. Listen to what it says. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Sacrifice of service. You know, we're told in Ephesians 2 that we were created to be God's workmen. Right? We're His servants. We're to do these good works. And He says, do good and to share with other people. And this kind of sacrifice, fruit of our lips, and the fruit of our service to God, He's well pleased. That's what we want, right? Well done, you good and faithful servant. But look at the next one here. And I put these things in the kind of an order in which I was thinking. And the verses are not in chronological order. But look at what happens when we get saved through that precious blood. It says we're brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:12. Listen to what it says. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now, isn't that what the condition of us before we got saved? No hope, no promises of any kind, and we were without God. We were far off. But look at what it says here. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near. How? By the blood of Christ. We have been brought near. We're part of the family now, aren't we? Let's go on. Now we can enter into His presence through the blood of Christ. You remember in the Old Testament, how many people, all they were allowed to do was go into the tent area and put their hand, bring that animal, and put their hands and confess their sins on that animal. Right? They were never allowed into God's presence. Right? And the high priest could only go in once a year. But look at what God has done for you and me. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have access into the very presence of God now. Right? And I love this word, boldness. Right? When we walk into God's presence, if we've sinned, we would come in like this, right? But if we're coming in to talk to Him about whatever the issue is, the struggle or whatever, to offer praise, to offer prayer for some specific problem, we can come boldly in and do that. And that word bold there, it means to tell it all. You know what? The Lord is the only one that we can reveal everything that's in our hearts and in our minds. If we were to tell everybody around us every bad thought that we ever had, how many friends would we have? Zero. We wouldn't have any, would we? And it's the same thing for them. If they told us every thought, bad thought that they'd ever had, there'd be no entrance. But listen to what it says here. But we have a high priest, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What a blessing. Look at the next one here. I'm running out of time. I just looked at the clock. It says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Isn't it amazing how God, when we get saved, and we really understand what's going on, all of a sudden the conscience is clean, isn't it? When we realize, I can now serve a holy and righteous God because my conscience has been wiped clean. What a blessing that is. But look at the next point, number 10 there. What did he do for us? In Revelation 1:5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." How about that? He loved us, gave us a good bath, didn't he? "And made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He loved us. He washed us. And he's made us. Isn't that three great things that God's done for us? When we were defiled, he took us. And he did a miracle because of his great love. He washed us. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And made us kings and priests. Kings to go out and to represent him in the world. And priests to offer up praise and prayer for the people we work with. Look at the next one here. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. And we know that we could look at many verses in 1 John that deals with this issue of overcoming. But listen to what it says here in Revelation 12:11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, and they did not love their lives to the death." In other words, they loved him and they were willing to die. But the reason they overcame, it was by the blood of the Lamb. And let's look at the next one here. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And you can see here, I've got underlined, there's a six if statements here. If we say, if we walk, if we say, if we confess, if we say, if anyone sins. Great if statement. But it's interesting, down in 1 John 2:1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." He doesn't want any of us to sin, does he? But we could say that, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We had an advocate that took care of that problem we had and where we need to be reconciled to God and brought into a proper relationship, weren't we? And when we commit sin, who do we have in heaven? We have a perfect advocate, doesn't it? And when we come and confess our sins, and you can read these verses here when you get home, you got the outline, but what happens? We're washed clean, aren't we? And our advocate in heaven, he's able to say to the Father, "My blood paid that debt. Forgive him." But look at here at what the number 13 I've got on the outline. What type of judgment should a person receive who takes and tramples on the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus? It says in Hebrews 10:29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." If one of your children, suppose they were willing to do something to save someone else's life, And the people who whose life was saved, suppose they pushed your grandchild out from under a truck that's coming down the road, and they're run over and killed. And you said, no big deal. No big deal. Would you have any respect for that person? You would have absolutely no respect. What would the parents of that child that was just saved, what would they do? They would do anything to show and demonstrate their love to this person, this person's family, for what they just did. But what is worse than that? That's somebody that knows that they need to be saved, they need to have their sins forgiven, and they say, I refuse to do it. I've got plenty of time. I'll do it when I'm ready, not now. I want to enjoy the world a little bit more. And you know what happens in many times when people have that kind of a mindset? They don't make it, and they're not given an opportunity much longer after they repeatedly do that in their lives. Today is the day of salvation, isn't it? But just think about it. What kind of a judgment should a person receive who would do that, to trample underfoot the blood of Christ? You know, there's different degrees of judgment and places in hell, isn't it? And everybody's going to be judged by their works. Do you think Hitler would be at the top or at the bottom? He'd definitely be at the bottom, won't he? And somebody who tramples underfoot the blood of Christ, I think they'll be down there too. But we'll just close with this thought right here. The cup of blessing, the communion of the blood of Christ, and the communion of the body of Christ. Communion. Come. Union. When you come to Christ, what do you have? Unity with Christ. And when you come, wasn't it precious this morning? I know it was here. We were at another church this morning for the remembrance meeting. What were you remembering when we took that little cup? This precious is a symbol of the precious blood that was shed for me, that I might be have a satisfactory payment for my sin, that I might be justified, that I might be redeemed to God. I now have peace with God. I've been set apart for God. I've been brought near. I can enter into His presence. My conscience has been cleaned. I've been loved. I've been washed. And I've been made a priest. And I can overcome through that blood. Isn't that precious when you take a sip of that? And when you eat that little piece of bread? That body was bruised, beaten on that cross, wasn't it? For you and for me. I know we're out of time, and I'm sorry I went over time, but let's just thank the Lord for the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank You tonight for this precious blood of Your Son, and we thank You, Father, tonight that it was a satisfactory payment, not just for my sin, but for the sin of the whole world. And Father, we just thank You tonight for how You have done a miracle in our hearts and in our lives, in our consciences, and how that You have been working in our hearts and lives. And what You want us to do is to offer up to You a sacrifice of praise. And Father, You want us to leave this building tonight and to go out and to work for You. Oh, Father, we just thank You for such a wonderful, incredible plan of salvation that You have given to each one of us. And Father, we just say tonight, hallelujah, what a Savior who could take a poor lost sinner, lift him out of the miry clay, and set him free. We just thank You tonight for this message that You've given to us tonight to consider about the precious blood of Your precious Son, whom You loved and was willing to give for us. We thank you now in his precious name. Amen.